Gentlemen moderators, respected opponent, ladies and gentlemen. Well, things are coming to life tonight. The disappointment I share with you after hearing Mr. Sutton's speech is indescribable. It looks like the days of religious debating are over. The times when in the past we have read many historical confrontations with men of fundamental differences, Paul and the Athenian philosophers, Athanasius and Arius, Augustine and Pelagius and Luther and Eck, at least these men possessed the polemic dexterity to face the issues at hand. You would have thought tonight that I was in the affirmative and Mr. Sutton was in the negative because what I said last night so upset him it occupied about 27 minutes of his time tonight. But at least he had the opportunity to try to fix up the mess that he made last night with respect to an attempted affirmation of that which he claims to believe. Well, the first thing I will do is answer Mr. Sutton's questions. He says it's always easy for him to answer questions. Let's see how difficult he's made it for Mr. Hicks to answer questions tonight. Last night you admitted that 30 million people may have received Holy Spirit baptism. Yet most of these have not been scripturally baptized in water according to your doctrine. Are these people children of God or children of the devil? And have they had their sins remitted? Now they are indeed filled with the Spirit if they receive the actual real baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you remember here, Mr. Sutton, they are not people who have been baptized in water. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission, and only water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ can bring remission of sin. That is why Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number two, wasn't that easy? Number two, explain how alien sinners receive Holy Spirit baptism since Jesus said that the world cannot receive the Spirit. Alien sinners who repent may receive. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So all people who receive Spirit baptism have first repented. Wasn't that easy? Number three, since James urged his readers to look into the perfect law of liberty, and last night you contended they could not have looked into the New Testament for it was not in existence at that time, please tell us what was the perfect law of liberty that James had in mind and explain how it was perfect, that is, complete. The Old Testament scripture available to them at that time was complete in its perfection. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, wasn't that easy? Number four. Does the fact that Mormons, Catholics, and others receive Holy Spirit baptism with tongues and signs, according to you, mean that such will stand blameless before God when Jesus Christ returns, even though they continue to reject water baptism as taught by you? Do you not know in 1 John 1:7, Mr. Sutton, the scriptures say, he that walketh in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth, a continuation process of all sin. You, nor no one else in any religion, can reject the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Now that was the easiest question you have here. Besides that, you talk about these Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and all standing blameless who have been spirit filled. Let me tell you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 talks about our bodies being preserved blameless. So you know those epistles are letters that were written to people who had been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost? There were no Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses back there. Shame on you for leaving that inference here. Look at number five, and this is absolutely almost too ridiculous to deal with, but I shall. Last night you said that the difference between full of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost and filled with the Holy Ghost after Pentecost was that after Pentecost those so filled spake with tongues and those before Pentecost did not. Do you mean by this that those before Pentecost could not speak with tongues? If so, please explain why. I don't need to tell you, I'll let Jesus tell you. John 7:38-39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given,
for Jesus was not yet glorified.
They didn't speak in tongues because Jesus wasn't glorified. Now, wasn't that hard to answer? I'll tell you the truth. Well, let's look what he did to my questions. Number one, do you teach that these are the last days as the prophet Joel predicted in Joel 2:28 and mentioned by Peter in Acts 2:16? He stuttered and stammered a few moments, as the tape will show. And then he said, these are part of the last days. Now, you know, that's a strange answer for a man last night who wanted a yes or no. You begged Mr. Hicks to give you a yes or no. Why didn't you say, yes, these are the last days, Mr. Hicks? Why didn't you say yes? You know there's nothing later than the last day. You know that, Mr. Sutton. You know that, don't you? You can't come up with anything later than the last day. You ladies and gentlemen know why he didn't say these are the last days? I'll tell you why. Because Peter said that Joel had predicted in the last days that God will not pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And you know why? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. On my handmaidens also will I pour out my spirit in those days. No wonder you couldn't say these are the last days. You have to waddle up here and say part of the last day. Shame, shame. You know better than that. I'll tell you. Look at number two. Do you teach that all who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Bible days spake in other tongues? He said, yes, all who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Bible days spake in tongues, but all who spake in tongues were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was that caused them to speak in tongues? Now, I'm serious as I can be. Was that the gift of the Holy Ghost that you claim to have? If it was, have you spoken in tongues? You see what a trap he's got himself in? I think everybody in this audience can see what he's done to himself. I didn't do it to him. Don't blame me. I'm being sweet. This is his problem. This is exactly what he has maneuvered himself into. Who ever heard of a man standing in the polemic platform and saying, those who were spirit baptized spake with tongues, but not everybody who spake with tongues had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then he says he has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has not spoken in other tongues according to his own admission. Well, Acts 10:45 and 46 says that those who came with Peter down to the household of Cornelius knew that those Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. That was the evidence they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Acts 10 is the what gift by your own admission that they received on the day of Pentecost. So those who receive the Holy Ghost speak with tongues, and you know that. Number three, inasmuch as you teach that a person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit at water baptism, how do you explain that Simon believed, Acts 8:13, was baptized in water, Acts 8:13, and did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost? He said, I don't. Now, all he said about that was, I don't. Now, are you trying to tell me that you believe Simon had the gift of the Holy Ghost? Mr. Sutton, look up here just a minute. Leave him alone with Mr. Hutto. Leave him alone. You're messing him up there now. You're talking to him? Yeah, I can tell that. You don't want to hear what I'm saying, do you? So you're talking to me. Hey, listen. Mr. Sutton, do you believe that Simon had the gift of the Holy Ghost? He was baptized in water like you baptize the people in the congregations where you are employed. But now, he wanted to know if I was an elder. Every pastor's an elder. You see, there are local elders who are not ministers, and then there are ministers who are elders. The Bible said, let the elders be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Meaning there will be elders who will preach and elders who won't preach. That's not about right. That is right. You know that's the truth. Now, you've got Simon in your church in Acts chapter 8. You believe he went down in that water, Mr. Sutton, and when he came up out of the water, went down in, he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And yet he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You know that. And you know that as well as anybody in this audience tonight. And yet, the Bible says in Acts 8:16, regardless of how much this man tells you, Simon had the Spirit. I want him to clarify that when he comes here. Did he have it or did he not? He was baptized in water, and the Bible says he believed. He was a believer. He went down in water, didn't he? He got the gift of the Holy Ghost down there, according to your doctrine. He was in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness after he came up out of there. Now, you deal with that when you come up here. Why? You don't tell me you had the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Acts 8:16, as yet the Holy Ghost has fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'll talk to you about that Thursday night. You don't know anything about that either. I'll have to straighten you out on that too. Number four, did you teach last night that a promise made by Christ or any of his disciples is invalid unless received by all to whom the promise was made? He says, no. But he said it had to be an unconditional promise. Now, let me tell you folks something about this man's problem. He is in a terrible dilemma tonight. John baptized those believers or people who came to his baptism from Samaria, Judea, Capernaum, and the Bible says all of Jerusalem came out to his baptism. And John said, I baptize you under repentance, not just 12 of you, but all I'm baptizing. But there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now you tell me that promise was only to the 12, and he says the promise was invalid because he believes only the 12 in that crowd received Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost. Ladies and gentlemen, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say come. Let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. It's the Father's good will to give you the kingdom. Jesus said, whosoever will can be saved. Are you telling me just the people who respond have the promise? I say the promise of salvation is to every man on this throne tonight. The obedience to that promise and command is up to them and the individuals. And you're in a bad condition in Matthew 3. So let's just stay there for a while. Look at number 5. Please explain why the elders in your Church of Christ pray for the sick as taught in James 5:14, then refuse to anoint with oil. He says they don't. It was all right for James back in Bible days. But it's not all right for the church today. We pray for the sick, but we don't anoint with oil. Do you pray for the sick? You mean you can't even nod your head with a question like that? Mr. Sutton, would you tell this crowd, do you pray for the sick? Now, if you pray for the sick, why don't you anoint with oil? It's in the same verse. You know why you don't anoint with oil? It's a symbol of a spirit that you don't have. That's exactly why you don't anoint with oil. All right. Then he talked about 1 Corinthians 13:10. I'm going to follow right along with him. Right everywhere he went, that's where I'm going tonight, because I'm in the negative and I understand that position. I've debated enough to know what I'm talking about. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 13. He said, when that which is perfect has come, Mr. Hicks says, that is a person. He says, I believe it's the perfect law of God or the completed New Testament or the completed will of God. And when that came, all the gifts ceased. The catalog is printed, but the articles are gone. The menu's there, but there's nothing in the kitchen. You better close up your restaurant. Then he wanted to know if that which is perfect is Jesus Christ, or does it refer to an event? And he made a quotation of mine that I made in the Hicksburg debate down in Baytown. Thank you for listening to my tapes. If you just keep on, you're going to learn something about the Word of God. But now, what I'm telling you now, this poor man can't seem to understand that when Jesus Christ comes again, that's not only the appearance of a person in his glorification, that is also an event. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. The event and the person are synonymous. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be an event. It will be the close of the Gentile dispensation and the slamming of the door of opportunity for every one of you listening to be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said, did I bring my loose leaf Bible? A man who jumped from one verse to another and one chapter to another wants to know if I have a loose leaf Bible. A man that realizes that over in James, almost to Revelation, is one of the first books ever written in New Testament, written approximately 50 A.D., and it was placed over there. Mr. Sutton, you're bound to be a theological expert enough to know that these chapters and verses have been divided by men. Don't you know that? Why, of course you do. You know that, don't you? I don't need a loose leaf Bible. I take every word in the Bible. All right, are there apostles today? And where are they? Ephesians 4:11. These men have the unmitigated gall. Boy, I coined one there, didn't I? I think he likes that one. To go across the country and say he has apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what are we going to do? Mr. Sutton says, no apostles, no prophets, no pastors. But we have evangelists and teachers. You know why? Because he still wants a job. Why didn't you do away with the other two? I'll tell you what, he claims to be an uninspired evangelist, and you better believe he's uninspired. But he doesn't know what the word evangelist means either. All right, sure we have apostles. Anyone who is sent forth with the gospel, especially in a place where a congregation for Jesus' name, baptism and Holy Spirit has not been established and they bring in a word, they are an apostle over that local congregation. That's the truth. Are you an elder? I've already answered that. Ordain elders in every city. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Come back here and talk about the two kinds of elders, those who preach and those who don't. You know that's in the Bible. Then let's see what else he had to say here in his few scattered remarks that he made, and I got some real good news for you tonight. He said he spent many minutes tonight talking about last night. I'm perfectly willing to leave last night alone. I think it was a wonderful victory for the Pentecostal position. And he said that every believer in the church where he preaches has the Holy Spirit. You know why he says that? You received it when you went down in or came up out of the water. That's what he teaches. However, then he turns right around in the same debate, in the same night, with the same opponent and the same crowd on the same tape, and he denies that Simon had the Spirit. Now, can you imagine that? Oh, don't ask him, Mr. Hutton, if he did. Did he deny that Simon had the Spirit? Of course he did. He said he didn't have the Spirit. Yet he got the same baptism you administered, and you told all these people they received something they didn't get. You got a responsibility on your shoulders tonight, sir. Then he talked about just the 12 apostles receiving the Holy Ghost. I'd like to just turn to Acts 2 and verse 37 here just a minute, but I'll just quote it to you. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, who had the keys to the kingdom of God? Simon Peter was given those keys in Matthew chapter 16. He stood up, and those 11 stood up with him. Are you listening? They heard what he said. And the Bible said when they gladly received the 12 apostles' word, no. When they gladly received his word, the word that Peter said, there were 3,000 added to the church that day. Of course, according to Mr. Sutton, that means 3,012 apostles. Now that's what you call a loose leaf book. All right, then he mentioned 1 Corinthians 13:10 again. I'm going in sequence here as he mentioned them. Paul, he said, knew. He had a revelation in its totality. He knew a complete revelation of the New Testament. And yet, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, verse 10. And then he goes on down to say in verse 12, and then a time, then shall I know. Can you imagine what a doctrinal dilemma this man is in? He said Paul had the total revelation of everything that was to be written in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul didn't know that, because you know what he said? He said, then shall I know. And then he said, I shall see face to face at the coming of Jesus Christ. Then we'll all know. Then we'll have all the answers why there were Mr. Suttons running around over the country. We'll know all that. We'll know why there was so much unbelief and doubt in the land. We'll understand it then. Sometimes it's bewildering right now. Then my inspiration bothered him. Oh, he said, Mr. Hicks says he has no truth that's not revealed in the Bible. Of course I don't. But the difference in Mr. Sutton and Mr. Hicks is this. I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and when I did, I spake with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave me the utterance. And by receiving that experience, I received the ability to study the Bible, and the revealed truth of God was given to me that you don't have, or you wouldn't be up here preaching what you're preaching tonight. If you had the revealed truth, you'd be preaching something else other than what you're preaching tonight. All right, then let's look at another phase of his arguments, and this is really amazing to me, because I've gone through some of this, and I've talked to some friends today, we discussed this, and you know, he wouldn't bring out why he's still an evangelist. I like Ephesians 4:11 in relationship to what he said, because it says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he didn't mention the evangelists. Are your evangelists inspired or uninspired? You know, when they have what they would like to have a revival meeting, trying to get new converts, they call it a gospel meeting. You read it in the newspapers. They never say a revival meeting. If one of those had come, it'd scare the daylights out of them. They don't want a revival meeting. They want a gospel meeting. Then he goes on to leave himself a job by leaving the evangelists and teachers and doing away with the apostolic ministry, the prophetic ministry, and the pastoral ministry. Where did you get the authority to go through Ephesians 4:11 and draw those lines? Then he said Mr. Hicks ought to handle snakes. in order to take up all these serpents and things like this. Mark 16, 15, and 18. You find me one example where somebody willfully picked up a snake to prove they had the power of God, and I'll pick up a rabbit. Where is it in the New Testament? You better write something down. You know good well it's not. Mark 16, 15 through 18, the passage conveys possibility and not probability. This is clearly seen in the use of the conjunction if, implying the case of supposition. It is argued by some that if is referring to the accidental poison has no connection with the plain statement, they shall take up serpents. The two statements here are to be taken together. They both express immunity to poison, whether it be injected into the bloodstream by an accidental biting of a serpent or accidentally drinking poison. Thousands of people have accidentally drunk poison and been healed. Thousands have accidentally been bitten by serpents and have been spared. And those testimonies can be forthcoming. And then he wants to know why Hicks doesn't heal everybody. Well, Hicks doesn't heal anybody. There's only one divine healer I know, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He admits that there were healing in apostolic times, yet there are three definite examples in the Bible. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He didn't heal himself. God didn't see fit to heal him. Timothy had a stomach ailment, 1 Timothy 5, 23, and he wasn't healed. Trophimus was left ill down at Miletum by Paul, 2 Timothy 4, 20. He was not healed. All of James 5:14, then everybody must not be healed or prayed for. That depends on their faith and on our faith and on the will of God for them to be healed. Lord, he knows all that to be true. Now let me give you something else on my chart here. How much time do I have here? I don't think this is going to reach over here, so I need you to move that over here, if you will, please. Move some of their things out of the way and get the chart over here. And I'll borrow, if you will. Right here. All right. Okay. This is fine, right here. All right, let's go to Galatians 3:15. He mentioned last night, if a man's covenant be confirmed, no man just nulleth or addeth. So, a word need not be continually confirmed if it's once confirmed in the Bible. Now, Mr. Sutton knows that there... May I borrow this? I didn't ask your permission. All right, he knows that that's speaking of the Old Testament law. Galatians 3:21 is the law then against the promise of God. God forbid, Paul said. Before faith came, we were kept under the law of covenant. Verse 23, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And since we're to Christ, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. And then we went to 2 Corinthians 3:6, and I want to bring out something that will knock a hole in everything he said here tonight. From his first word to the last, the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive, Mr. Sutton. Look up here at me now. You've got to look up here at me now. Well, am I that ugly, really? He won't look at me because he knows what I'm going to do. You know, you remember last night he said, Hicks misquoted 2 Corinthians 3:6. He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And he said, it doesn't say that. Mr. Sutton, I was quoting the original Greek text, 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive, exactly what Marvin Hicks said last night. And you said it's not in the Bible. You know the reason why he made a quibble on words? Because they believe in the Bible is the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the Bible, and there's no inspiration apart from the written word. That's what they believe. And I declare to you can receive the word and still not receive the Spirit. You deny that, and I'll come back with another verse. All right, let me introduce some charts here. Mr. Sutton says there are no Spirit baptisms today. John 7:38 and 39 says, out of this belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this spake he of the Spirit. You know why? Because the Spirit was given to he that believeth, John 7:37. That's why if you believe, you can receive Spirit baptism. Matthew 3:11 promises the baptism of the Holy Ghost to everybody John baptized. All of them did not go on to receive it, but they had the promise forthwith. Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, not just 12, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and when they were, they began to speak with other tongues. It doesn't say in Acts 2:4 that was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he believes it is. I believe it is. You ladies and gentlemen believe it is. Why? Because they spake with tongues. That's why Acts 19 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost too, Mr. Sutton. Or they spake with tongues. You denied that Acts 19 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You said they received the Holy Ghost there, but not the Holy Ghost baptism, even though they spake with tongues. Acts 17 through 18 speaks of them being filled with the Holy Ghost when Peter and John came down and laid their hand upon those Samaritans. Acts 10, 44 and 45, they knew that those Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. Acts 19, 6 tells us that those believers of Ephesus were baptized in water in the name of the Lord, and Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. And him tell me that is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That those who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost speak in tongues, but not everybody that speaks in tongues has the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want him to tell us what is that in them then that makes them speak in tongues. If it's the ordinary gift of the Spirit, I want you to tell us if that's what it is. And if it is the ordinary gift of the Holy Ghost that makes them talk in tongues in Acts 19, why don't your people do it? You in a double corner now, I'll tell you. Yes, sir. He that believeth, these signs shall follow them, they shall speak with other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Mr. Sutton says this is not a miraculous tongue. The Bible says he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. Howbeit, no man understand him, but in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's speaking in the Spirit. He's speaking mysteries, 1 Corinthians 14:4. And he's edifying himself. But if there be no interpreter, 1 Corinthians 14:28, the Apostle Paul said, I would rather speak 5 words with my own understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, of course. But he's talking now not of a personal devotion tongue, but of the gift of tongues in the church that is predicated upon the gift of interpretation. Of course, a man that doesn't know anything about any of the nine spiritual gifts, I wouldn't expect him to understand what I'm talking about. But I believe you will. Let him speak then unto himself and to his God. Now, I'm introducing this so I can bring it back to the last speech because I can't introduce any new evidence. All right, the false church says the Spirit has given him a measure. This man's been up here now 2 nights measuring the Spirit. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says. Then there's the Spirit the Church of Christ people receive. Two kinds of Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Ghost and then the Holy Ghost the Church of Christ people receive. The Bible says the Spirit is not given by measure. Now, the unto him is in italics. Would you deal with that? Please! Pretty please. You're a nice man. You ought to do that for me. All I want you to do is just tell us that Jesus promised, if the promise of the Spirit was given for measure. You see, you hear such terms as miraculous measure, ordinary measure. The true church says he measures not the Spirit, John 3:44. And you say you have the Holy Ghost? Mr. Sutton, I demand that you come out here and tell these people in this great audience tonight, when did you receive the Holy Ghost? Hey, listen to me. Mr. Hutto, would you leave him alone? Mr. Sutton, when did you receive the Holy Ghost? Where did you receive the Holy Ghost? Who did you receive when you received the Holy Ghost? And why did you receive the Holy Ghost? Will you tell us that when you come up here? Just simple, when, where, who, and why. I think you ought to this congregation to tell them that when you come back to this audience tonight and address us. All right? He went on to talk about the Holy Spirit baptism ceased. I don't have time to go into that because I have something else I want to share with him before we've got 4 other points here. Charismatic gifts recognized by the Church of Christ, the Dallas Times Herald. By Frank Taggart, staff writer. A Church of Christ minister says his Arlington Church accepts members who practice charismatic gifts, even though the practice is strongly opposed by Churches of Christ. Dr. James Reynolds, minister of Park Row Church of Christ in Arlington, said he considers the practice of charismatic gifts valid because he believes in the full power of God. I believe, he said, God is free to give gifts in the church today as in the first century. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal now, folks. I'm quoting a Church of Christ preacher that's in the same crowd this man runs with. And the 33-year-old minister who came to the church 17 months ago, Park Row Church is believed to be the first Church of Christ in the Dallas area which recognizes charismatic or spiritual gifts. The traditional view of Churches of Christ is that spiritual gifts mentioned in New Testament Scripture were dispensed with in the first century and are no longer in operation today. He said he believes the traditional teachings of the Church of Christ should be re-examined by taking a fresh look at the Scriptures in the context of current events. We encourage, he says, and recognize God-given gifts. We believe God is working miracles in the lives of his people today. The minister said he supports those who do practice the gifts because there is no way to biblically prove that God dispensed with the gifts or that his mighty works have ceased. huh?
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you enjoyed my talk and also that from a Church of Christ preacher. That makes sense.
I think you'll say something at once and sound like we're listening. Talking.